Matthew Lautz. I'm one of the pastors here at Grace Church, and I am blessed to be bringing the word to us today. If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 27, starting in verse 41. So if you're using the Pew Bible that you can find under your seat, that'll be on page 22. We're going to start Genesis 27, verse 41. We're going to read through Genesis 28, verse 22. Starting in verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice, arise. Flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while, until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night, because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you." And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. This is God's word for us today. Church, let's pray. Father God Almighty, Lord of heaven and earth, creator of all things, giver of life, giver of your word. Lord, we come to you desperate and longing to receive from you the goodness of the knowledge of Jesus Christ through your word. I pray now as we look into these things, as we look into this story, that we would see more of Christ and that we would know more of our need for him, and that you would lead us out of darkness and into the marvelous light of your loving embrace. Lord, lead us now into your word, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, home is an elusive thing, is it not? I mean, what is a home? How would you define it? Is it a place? Is it a people? You know, they say home is where the heart is, but I was thinking about that this week, and I don't know if that's true or even a good idea. See, the human heart can love a lot of things, a lot of bad things. And so I don't know if home being where the heart is a good thing. I don't want my home to be where my heart is. I think I want my heart to be where my home is. And I have a dream in my heart of a better home. I think we all do. There's a better home out there somewhere. But where? Where is our better home? This is the question in our passage today as we continue our study of the life of Jacob from the book of Genesis. Jacob is a man in constant conflict. He's always trying to get what he wants, but he goes about it in all the wrong ways, in deceptive ways. And today, as we're going to see, that deception really comes back to bite him. And this question of home really comes to the forefront of his life. So now as we look at this story together, we'll see for Jacob, we'll see a home lost. We'll see a home promised. And then we'll see a home revealed. And the question we want to answer is this: where is our better home? So first, let's see a home lost. Jacob, if you remember from last week, has just cheated his brother, his twin brother Esau, out of the blessing of his father. And Esau is furious. It says in verse 41, Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And this hate leads him to want to kill Jacob. He says, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." So because of Esau's plot to kill his brother, Rebekah, the boy's mother, plots herself. And she plots to save her son by sending him to her brother Laban. In verse 43, she says to Jacob, the son she loves, "Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away." And just like that, Jacob's home is lost. Everything he wanted, everything he was trying to grab for himself and take it for himself in his own way, led to the loss of his home. How many of us have experienced the loss of home? It can happen in many different ways. I think of the families that we just heard about as we were praying before, who lost their homes. I think of the people in Texas who lost their homes and their loved ones in the floods last weekend. Maybe you've lost a home, either a house or a family. Maybe your parents got divorced when you were a kid and you felt your home split. Maybe you lost a job and had to move somewhere else that felt like it wasn't a home. Home's important, right? We want it, we crave it, we need it. And when we lose it, it knocks our lives off balance. It's totally disorienting and disheartening. Think of the lives that are ruined because of a lost home. It can often lead to depression and anger. And the number of bad choices that follow from the loss of a home. Lives can be ruined. Why? Why is that? Well, I think it's pretty simple. I think it's because home is where we are meant to be. We need a home. Something in us needs that place where we're safe, where we belong, where we have family. Home is essential to our flourishing. It's essential to human flourishing. And if you don't have it, you feel lost. And that's the state of humanity we see throughout the Bible. It's actually the story of the Bible. We could say the Bible is the story of a home that is lost and then discovered again. Starting back in the Garden of Eden, you remember Adam and Eve. God had given them a home. He had given them Eden, a place where they were safe, where they belonged, where they had everything they needed, where they had him. But then they lost it all. Why? Because they broke the rules. Because they tried to go about things their own way. They tried to take for themselves rather than trust God to give to them. They sinned and disobeyed God's rules, and so God cast them out of his house and sent them out into the wilderness. Adam and Eve were created to dwell in a home with God, but because of their sin, they lost it. Sin breaks up homes. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. That's what is happening to Jacob. And the same thing, if we think about it, has happened to us. Our sin ruins our relationship with God, and it ruins our relationship with our families. Sin ruins our homes. And so because of sin, we are all, in a sense, homeless, wandering in the wilderness. And I think we can sense it. We sense that this isn't where we belong. We're lost. Everything seems so broken. Nothing seems to go right. Families fight. Divorces happen. Floods come and take it all away. And this is the result of sin. The consequence, the punishment for our breaking the rules of the house of God. But then the question is, how do we get back home? And this is the question of the entire Bible. How do we get back what was lost? How do the people who were kicked out of the house of God get back? Well, it starts with a promise. And that's exactly what Jacob gets next, a home promised. You see, Rebekah had come up with a plan to save her son by sending him to her brother Laban to find a wife. So Isaac calls his son Jacob to bless him before he leaves. And what's amazing about Isaac's blessing of Jacob is that it isn't coerced this time. Isaac knows that he's blessing Jacob, whereas before, in the previous chapter, what we heard last week was when Isaac blessed Jacob that time, he thought he was blessing Esau, but Jacob had deceived him. But now Jacob, in his right mind, with his eyes open, sees his son and blesses him. And he blesses him very specifically with a promise. Look at verse 3 with me. Isaac says, God Almighty, bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. See, Isaac's passing on the promise of God now to his son Jacob. And it's a promise that God himself confirms to Jacob and to his descendants later in the story during the dream. God is going to give the same promise to Jacob, confirming what Isaac promises to him. And what exactly is that promise? He says, I'm going to give you a place, land. This is where you're going to be. And he says, I'm going to give you people, offspring, more than you can count, a family. A place and a family. I'm going to give you a place and a family. What is that? It's a home. God's promise to Abraham, God's promise to Isaac, and now God's promise to Jacob is a home. Now just think for a minute how that must have sounded to the original audience of this book as Moses is writing this to the Israelites who've just been brought out of Egypt, out of slavery, and now they're wandering in the desert. They're tired, they're hungry, they want rest, and they're grumbling. They're grumbling, they don't have a home. And they're saying, send us back to Egypt. At least there we had a place, and we had some comfort. We had food, we had shelter. Out here in the wilderness, we got nothing, we're homeless. But Moses reminds them here with a story to their forefather Jacob that there is a promised land and a promised family, a promised home, if they would just trust in God to lead them there. The promise is good. The promise is true. You see, that promise wasn't just for Israel. That promise is for us now too. Because through this promise to Jacob and to Israel, the promise is to bless the nations, to bring the nations into this home, to bring us into this home. Do you believe in God's promise to bring you to a home, your true home, the better home? Do you trust him to lead you forward from the wrecked home of this life to a new eternal dwelling place of peace and joy? Because that's what he wants for you. That's what he wants for all of us. He wants to see us saved from our homelessness. He wants to see us brought safely into the place where we truly belong. Do you believe his promise? And do you trust him to get you there? I know many of us grumble about this life. Some of us would rather go back to our old lives. Some of us would rather just settle for the comforts of this world, to invest our time, our talents, our resources in this world. We get busy remodeling our homes here, worrying about our families here, thinking about our home life here. We get so settled here that we lose sight of what God has promised us there. Friend, it is death to go backwards. It is death to settle here. There is nothing but death behind you. To go back to slavery is to take on for yourself hell and say, I'm good there. That's your choice. Don't go back. Go forward. There's a promise. Trust in God. He has promised to get you home, and he will. That's what Jacob needed. He needed that promise of a better home, and he needed to learn to trust in that promise. But how would he be able to do that? It's one thing to get a promise, but it's hard to trust in it. It's hard to believe it. It's hard to fix your eyes on it and move in that direction and not go backwards. So how would Jacob then be able to trust that promise? Well, he would need his new home revealed to him. And so we see a home revealed out in the wilderness on the run from home, knowing that he can't go back lest his brother kill him, and not knowing what's awaiting him either. Will his uncle take him in? Will he be able to find a wife? The answer to that question comes next week, so stay tuned. And it's here, though, in the wilderness, lost, homeless, at his lowest point, when the sun literally has set, darkness has taken over. It is this point that God breaks through and reveals the greatest truth of all. And it begins with a dream. Starting in verse 12, we read that Jacob dreams of a ladder. Or, as also translated, and probably more helpful, a staircase. And this staircase went from earth all the way up to heaven. And what did Jacob see on that staircase? He saw angels going up the stairs and angels going down the stairs from heaven to earth, from earth to heaven. In other words, Jacob sees a portal. He sees a gateway to heaven. But then he sees something even more amazing than that. He sees the Lord God himself, the God of his fathers, Abraham and Isaac. And now I know that the English version that we are reading says that he sees God standing above the staircase, but the Hebrew word for above can also be translated beside. And this translation of beside actually, I think, makes better sense of the context here. Because when Jacob wakes up, the first thing he says in verse 16 is, surely the Lord is in this place. He doesn't say, surely the Lord is above this place, distant, abstracted. He says, surely the Lord is here in this place. God himself is right here, right now. He's beside. He is present. In fact, Jacob says in verse 17, how awesome is this place? For this is none other than the house of God and the gate of heaven. In other words, Jacob believed that he had stumbled upon, seemingly by chance, yet we know not by chance, he'd stumbled upon the front door to God's house on earth. He could see it. There it is. And he could see angels coming in and out of it. And he saw God himself standing right there on the front porch. This is God's house on earth, the temple where heaven and earth meet. And what's interesting then is, where is God's house located? Well, it's right in the middle of this land that God had promised to Jacob and to his descendants. In other words, his future home, the home that God was calling him to return to come to settle in with his family, his future home is none other than God's house. So what does Jacob do? He begins to worship as if he were where? At a temple. He erects a pillar out of the stone that he laid by his head, and he makes a vow to follow God, and he promises to give a full tenth of his possessions to God as an act of sacrificial worship. Now, this is foreshadowing the temple of God in Jerusalem, when the people of Israel would come and they would make their vows to God and offer their sacrifices, which included a tithe offering to the temple priests, a tithe, which means a tenth. And this is why we often call our giving to the church a tithe. The act of giving 10% of what we earn has biblical significance as a sacrificial portion that one offers in worship to God. Many Christians consider it right to give a 10% tithe as an offering of worship, and this is where they get it from. And for Jacob and his people, for the Israelites, this is an act of temple worship, because the temple was the house of God on earth. And you see it. You see what Jacob saw? This is the whole point of the promised land for Israel. God's promise of a new home to his chosen people was to invite them to dwell with him in his house. Think about that for a second. If you're ancient Israel wandering in the desert and you're reading this story, knowing that you're the descendants of Jacob, knowing that God has a promised land for you out there somewhere, a new home, and now you are hearing that that new home is none other than God's house. Talk about a true promised land. What home could be greater? I mean, that's the whole purpose of our lives, isn't it? We want to get home to God. We lost our home with God because of our sin, and now we are looking for it, searching for it, longing for it. And nothing in this world has satisfied. No home in this world, no house, no family, no land is ever satisfied. Because in this world, there is no such thing as a perfect home. No perfect family, no perfect house. As hard as I know that some of you work to make your house as perfect as you possibly can. It never will be. It can't, because this world isn't our home. Where is our home? Well, this is the big revelation of this story. Home isn't where our hearts are. Our home is where God is. Home isn't where your heart is. Home is where God is. God's house is your house. God's home is your home. That's how it was supposed to be. Sin separated you from him. And now he's saying, come back, come home, come to me. Home is where God is. This is what God is saying to Jacob and to us. You belong to God. As hard as you may try to make home away from God, you will never be satisfied because your rightful home is with God. But then the question is, how do we get there? How do we find it? How do we find God? Well, how did Jacob find God? God revealed himself to him. See, we can't get there by ourselves. We can't find it on our own. It's not in our power to find our way back to God on our own. What did God have to do for Jacob? He had to come down and reveal himself. He has to come and reveal himself. That's how it's always been. He has to show us the way. This is exactly why he sent his son. In chapter 1 of John's gospel, Jesus is beginning to call disciples and he calls a man named Philip to follow him. And then Philip naturally went and told a friend named Nathanael, who at the time was sitting under a fig tree. And Philip tells Nathanael that he found the Messiah. He found the chosen Savior of Israel. And now Nathanael, of course, is a little skeptical. He says, no, I don't believe it. And Philip says, come and see for yourself. So Nathanael goes, and starting in verse 47 of the first chapter of John's gospel, says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. You see the little backhand at Jacob right there? Jacob the deceiver, and Jesus says, ah, here's a guy who's not a deceiver, a man of no deceit. I love it. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder, on a staircase, no, on the Son of Man. In other words, what he's saying, remember Jacob the deceiver in the dream he had of the staircase and the angels, the vision of the gate, of the door to God's house. Jesus is saying, I am the door. I am the gate. Anyone who wants to enter the house comes through me. Jesus is saying, here it is. Here's the house. I'm right here. I'm the door. I've come to reveal the house to you. And to show you the way in, it's through me. Jesus is the access point between heaven and earth, but he didn't just come to show us the way. As he told Nathanael, you will see heaven and open. Heaven opened, and he came to open the way. He came to open the door to God's house. Because remember, sin made it impossible for us to enter. Unholy people can't enter the house of a holy God. We've been barred from heaven since the fall of Adam and Eve. And the temple, or the house of God in ancient Israel, it was this really large structure with many different sections to it. There was an outer court, an inner court. And then you get inside to this holy place. And then inside, there was even a place beyond that called the Holy of Holies. And this is where the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant was called the mercy seat. It was like the throne of God. So this was the throne room of God in the temple, in God's house, within Israel, God's people. But this throne room was sealed up, shut by a giant curtain, 60 feet high. Imagine 60 feet. I don't know. Is this 30 feet, you think? 40? Okay. Higher than this. Double this up. A curtain, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide. 4 inches thick. And only the chief priest could enter through that curtain to where God was once a year on the Day of Atonement. One person once a year could enter through that. And of course, the priest had to be ritually cleansed before he did that. If the high priest entered on the wrong day, he would die. If he entered without being purified of his sin, he would die. If any other Israelite entered the Holy of Holies, they would die because the door was shut. But it didn't stay shut. You know what happened? When Jesus died on that cross, that curtain, 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, 4 inches thick, split top to bottom. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross in order to open the door so we could get home to God, to where he is. See, we couldn't enter into his presence unless we were clean. And Christ's death on the cross has cleansed us of our sins. He took our sin upon himself. He put it to death within himself. What a grace that our God would do that for us so that we could come home. We are set free. We are cleansed, made righteous by the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And now, finally, the gate has been opened. Our home with God is open once again. We are invited home to God because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So sinner, come home to Jesus. Receive the mercy of the cross, and you will find the door to your home with God open. But just because heaven is open to us because of Jesus, we still have a long ways to go, doesn't it feel like? In this life, yeah, okay, the door's open, I can get to heaven, great. But what about now? What about today? How can we be sure that we will get there? This was the question Israel would have been asking as they read this story. How can we be sure we will make it? Well, if we go back and look at Jacob's dream, there's something I didn't talk about, which might actually be the most important thing in this story. We didn't talk about everything that God said to Jacob. So picking up in verse 15, God says to Jacob, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." So God tells Jacob, makes it as clear as possible, your home is here with me, but there's still a road before you, still a path before you. and I will be with you. I will not forsake you. I will not abandon you. Every step of the journey until you get home, I will be with you. Now think about what that assurance meant for Israel as they wandered the desert, waiting to get to the promised land. But even more, what does that mean for us? If you are following Jesus, if you have received the mercy of the cross and are walking towards that open door to get home, God is promising you that he will never leave you or forsake you. Until you get home, he is going to be right there with you the whole way. So do you know what this means? It means that God has not only opened the door for you to get home to him, but he has come to make his home with you while you are on this journey home. Yes, home is there in heaven waiting for us all. As it says in Revelation 21, the heavenly city, the new Jerusalem, it's there waiting where God's dwelling place is with man and where he will be our God and we will be his people. And he will wipe away every tear from our face and death shall be no more, for the former things have passed away. That home is our better home. Amen. We're trying to get there and we will through Christ. But in the meantime, God has come to make his home with us now. That's because home isn't where the heart is. Home is where God is. And so if God is here with us right now, then guess what? We're home. We are home. God is with us. God is with you. If Christ is in you, you have God with you. God at home with you. You at home with God. God is with us, his church. We are the temple, his body. He is in us. He is with us. He is home with us. We are home with him. We are home. Home isn't where the heart is. Our hearts need to be where our home is. And our home is with God. Therefore, if our hearts are with God, then our home shall be with God as well. Let's pray. Father God, what a glorious truth that you don't abandon sinners like us to homelessness. You don't leave us out in the wilderness wandering. You have come to us and revealed our home to us, a home that is better than any home on earth, a home, a true home, because it is a home where you are. Father, I pray that you would forgive us for all the times, all the ways that we have tried to make this world our home. It is not. Father, help us to fix our eyes on our true home, on our better home, our home with you, and help us to trust in your promise. Help us to believe that you will get us there. And help us to see that you are with us now, that you have made your home with us, that you have not abandoned us, and that even as we make this journey, we trust that we are at home because we are with you. So Lord, any in this room who have yet to find their home in you, I pray that you would impact their hearts and their lives right now to see the goodness of their Father in heaven welcoming them home, making a way through Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would invite them. And for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, I pray that you would continue to fix our eyes on him, to know that it is from him that all good blessings come, and that we can live as strangers and sojourners in this world, knowing that we have a better home with God because of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.